If you don't mind, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12. There we go. I think we're on. We're going to look in just a moment at verses 4 through 7. An old man going along highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, though it was flowing with a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again must pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build a bridge at eventide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I've come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been not to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him." As we're reminded of the power of bridge builders, let's now turn our attention to the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in our serving. And he who teaches, in his teaching." On the screen you have the New King James Version. I was reading from the New American Standard Version. I reminded us of the well-known poem of the Bridge Builders because today I'm talking about bridge builders. As we continue to focus on the gifts of grace that are found in Romans chapter 12, going down through verse 8, 1 through 8, I want us today to look at the gift of teaching. And really, two of the first three gifts that he lists here are teaching gifts. He starts with the gift of prophecy, then we talked about the gift of service last week, and today we look at the gift of teaching. The real difference between the gift of prophecy and teaching, you know, one major difference, there might be other subtle differences that you might point out, but the major difference is the miraculous involvement. And for example, a prophet is, we many times think of a prophet as somebody who tells the future. Well, prophets did at times tell the future, but primarily they were preachers. But what was different about a prophet is that a prophet preached a direct, divinely inspired message. In other words, he didn't preach a message that he had studied and prepared per se, though he may have done that in addition, but he preached a message which was divinely revealed to him straight from God, and he then spoke it to God's people. So the difference between a prophet and a teacher would be that a prophet is miraculously given a revelation or a message from God. A teacher does not get their message miraculously, but a teacher reads what has been revealed and written and shares that with the congregation, helps the congregation, helps God's people know how to grow in the Lord. The focus here is primarily on those who were the teachers in the congregations. And as we look at these two gifts, prophecy and teaching, prophecy is not something that I see exercised today. I don't see around me and have not experienced those who are miraculously given direct revelation from God. But I see teachers everywhere. And so let's talk today about the gift of teaching. As we begin, I want us to begin with some cautions. As we think about teaching and who should teach, there are some cautions given in the Bible. First of all, I want us to notice that in the Old Testament, places like Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, also in Deuteronomy chapter 6, really the first 10 or 12 verses, you can also look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 in the New Testament, God lays the foundation for spiritual education to start in the home. The first and primary teachers are moms and dads. Now, why would I put that in a point that I call caution? Because when we're talking about this gift of teaching, basically, who is going to function as a teacher in the congregation of God's people? Okay, whether it's teaching from the pulpit for everybody gathered together, or whether it's teaching in a class of six-year-olds, or teaching in a ladies' class or an adult class. When we're talking about that, we need to understand, before we even enter into that discussion, that we are not replacing God's primary teachers. You see, what I think we have done sometimes is we have viewed our education program in the church as for us as parents as something that relieves us of our duty and our responsibility. Well, God, long before we had Sunday morning Bible classes, was telling moms and dads to teach God's commandments to their children. And in Ephesians chapter 6, when God was describing where the buck stops as far as the education of children, children being brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, He didn't say the buck stopped with the Sunday morning Bible class teacher. He didn't say the buck stopped with the preacher. He didn't say even the buck stopped with the elders. He says the buck stops with dad. Now, when judgment comes, the teachers who taught that child, I think, will be held accountable. I think the preachers who preached to that child will be held accountable. I think the elders who've overseen the spiritual growth of that child will be held accountable. But I think the first two people God's going to go to if that child goes astray is mom and dad. Now, that doesn't mean mom and dad is responsible if a child goes astray. There are many good and godly parents who have fulfilled their God-given responsibility of trying to teach their children about God, and children who are free moral agents chose not to listen to what mom and dad said. But I do think God is going to say, Kirk, did you teach your kids about me? And so I just want us to understand that when we talk about teaching in the congregation, who's going to teach, that whoever that is and whoever those people are, they do not replace what mom and dad ought to be doing in the home. They should be adding to, supplementing, helping what mom and dad are already teaching in the home. But first and foremost, God holds moms and dads responsible. Another area of caution is related to ladies. If we look over 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says that women are not to teach or have authority over men among God's people. In fact, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says very specifically that he is giving guidelines for the church, the household of God. Now that's significant, because he's not talking about who can teach down at the local college. He's not discussing here who can be head of a business corporation out there in society. He's talking about among God's people. I know that to say this morning is not politically correct in our society, but our goal is to be biblically correct. And so I think as we wrap through this, we need to understand that God put some limitations in place. And one thing He's asked is that among His people, that the ladies not teach or have authority over men. I want to emphasize, as I do each time I discuss this, that this is not about who's better, smarter, more talented, or any of that. In fact, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, he bases it on creation order and the fall that's described in Genesis 3. So it's not about personal abilities or intelligence or who's better. It also has nothing to do with who's more valuable to God. Galatians chapter 3 makes it very clear that men and women have equal access to God and equal value to God. Okay, do not ever confuse your worth with your function. The value of a person does not lie in just what they do. We live in a society that promotes things that way. Okay? If you are the president, you must be more important than somebody who's not a president. What are we doing? We're equating worth with function. They are not the same thing. But God does want us to each at times fill different roles. So I think we need to offer that word of caution. Another area of caution has to do with judgment. If you would, look with me in James chapter 3. We won't read all of this, but I want to make sure we've got it laid open in front of us. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we have the verse that is probably not the favorite verse of most ministers of education. I didn't ask Wendell about this before we start. But usually one of the things you find in most congregations, just about every congregation, you always need more teachers. And I would guess is, and you know, a lot of times I'd go to Wendell and say, Wendell could use some more teachers, and I would guess a lot of times he would say, yeah, I could use some more teachers. And as you struggle to get people who will teach children or teach adult classes, and there's a desperate need out there for teachers, then we open our Bibles, and God through James says, not many of us should become teachers. Okay, and that's what it says in James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. And then he goes on, basically in verses 2 through 6, to describe the danger of the tongue. The tongue has a tremendous power. He talks about it's like a small spark, a small flame that burns up an entire forest. A tongue can do a great deal of damage. And so he says, don't everybody rush to be a teacher. And we understand the background of what he's dealing with here. There was a problem in the ancient world of those who were using their speaking ability purely for themselves. They weren't concerned so much about others, they were focused on themselves. Let's give an example of some of the problems they were dealing with in the ancient world. If you look in Titus chapter 1, in verses 5 through 9, you have qualifications of elders. And the emphasis on those qualifications, and you can compare them to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, in both of those lists of qualifications, they emphasize the importance of holding tight to the faithfully to the Word of God. Now, why is it that they put so much emphasis on this knowledge of and adherence to faithfully keeping the Word of God and knowing the Word of God? Because in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says that there were basically false teachers. There were teachers who were going from house to house, and they were teaching things, he says, they ought not to be teaching. And he says specifically, I believe it's in verse 11 of Titus 1, for sordid gain. People in the ancient world, sometimes you had these guys that they would come up with some new philosophy or some new idea, and they would go from town to town, and they would say, hey, I've got this great new revelation that you need to hear, and if you'll pay me, I'll tell you what I know. And so they were using teaching ability purely for themselves. And so Paul, in writing to Titus, is saying, there are some out there who are not only teaching the wrong things, but they're teaching the wrong things for the wrong reasons. For them, they're not only sharing what is contrary to God's Word, but they're doing it for themselves. So that was a problem in the ancient world. You also have a problem of hypocrisy. If you look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, what he's basically done in chapter 1 is he has established that the pagan world that does not accept God, though they know there is a God or should know there is a God, they've rejected God, and God has given them up to their sin. He's established the sinfulness of those who reject God. Then in chapter 2, he starts dealing with those who claim to do what is morally right, and then dealt with the Jews who said they believed in God and were trying to keep the law of the Old Testament. And what he's systematically doing is showing that everybody, not just the pagans out there who bow down to some idol, but even the Jews, everybody sins. And he sums that up in Romans 3:23. But in the process of describing that, in verse 21, I believe it is, of Romans chapter 2, he talks about, he says, those who teach, do you teach yourselves? He says, those who preach or preach to others that they should not lie, he says, do you lie? In other words, there was a problem of those who went around maybe pointing to those out in the pagan world who worshipped and bowed down to idols and said, oh, look at what they're doing. You know, they're not faithful to their spouses, they don't tell the truth, etc., etc. And Paul says, you know, I've seen some of you doing the same thing. Who are you to go around teaching other people and telling them what they're wrong when you're practicing the exact same thing? So the point is that there were some who were teaching things that were false, who were teaching for the wrong reasons, and who did not practice what they preached. They talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And so against that background, James says, let not many become teachers in the congregation, because they shall be judged more harshly. One thing that is uniquely different, and you see this brought out for the most part in the Old Testament, about how God uses leaders. In much of our culture, many cultures down through the centuries, generally speaking, the more power you have, the more leniency you get. I noticed yesterday, driving down the road listening to the radio, they were talking about some of these pop stars who are getting in trouble for drinking and driving. In one particular place there, I think it's in L.A. or right around there, these stars are being sentenced to so many days in prison. Basically, what the local law enforcement leader is doing is letting them kind of walk in, stay about 30 minutes, and walk back out. Maybe they're supposed to have 2 days or 4 days or whatever. And over, we've seen examples in our world where if you've got power, if you've got money, you can get out of just about anything. Well, God's philosophy was that if you are in a position of power, you didn't get by with more things. You were, in fact, held to a higher standard. So even though Moses had done all of these great things for God, the people had rejected God, the people had refused to listen to Moses over and over, when Moses didn't listen to God, because he was in a position of leadership, and because in that position of leadership, he brought disrespect towards God because he didn't do what God said to do in the matter of speaking and striking the rock, what happened? He didn't get to go into the promised land. And so that's exactly what he's saying in James 3. If I step up to teach, if I'm given that privilege and that opportunity, I need to understand that I'm going to be held to a higher standard. And again, that's probably not politically correct in our culture, but that seems to be what he's saying. And sometimes, you know, we struggle. We want teachers. We need folks to step into the classroom. But James seems to be saying, you know, I'd rather have bigger classes and combine some classes and have teachers who are equipped, gifted, and take seriously what they're doing, who teach what is right, who teach for the right reasons, who are doing the best they can to live it out in their daily lives. I'd rather do that and have bigger classes than to have more classes with smaller student-teacher ratios and have even one teacher in there who's not the person God wants them to be. So I want you to think about, he does put some cautions in place when we think about teaching. Now, having said this, you might be tempted to say, okay, well, then I'm going to quit. Okay, because if you're like me, I look at my life and say, you know, I don't always live and say and do like I should. It's a pretty scary thing to think that I'm going to be held to a strict and higher standard. And so maybe this morning you're thinking the goal of Kirk's sermon is to get nobody to teach. No, it's quite the opposite. I just want us to have some caution as we enter into this subject. Because we do have the reality that teaching is commanded from God. For example, it's very clear, we've already talked about, that parents are to teach their children. If we look at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be not only those who keep God's commandments, but what? Those who teach others to do the same thing. In a verse that we're familiar with, in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus tells the apostles to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then what does he say to do? Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Now, what had Jesus commanded them to do? Well, he commanded them to do a lot of things, but among the things he commanded them to do, what did he tell them to do? Go out and teach others. Go out and make disciples. Okay, so if God says to the apostles, you need to go out and teach others, and while you're teaching others, you need to teach them to do what I told you to do, what does that mean we're supposed to do? Same thing. That means we're to be in the business of going out into the world and make disciples. Lead people to Jesus and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you look at Paul specifically in the church, he emphasizes there's a need for teachers and that God has put teachers in place. In places like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, he emphasizes that God has put certain individuals in place in the church. He talks about evangelists, and he ends up there by talking about pastor teachers. Some translations say pastors and teachers, and pastor is just another word for elder. And so he says, and some translate that as elder and teacher as if they're two different people, but the way it's worded in their language, there's no and stuck in there. And it seems from the way that Paul wrote it down, what he's actually talking about is teaching elders, not teachers and elders, but elders who teach. Now, that's consistent with what we find in places like, I believe, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, where it says elders are to be apt to teach. And we can look on 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It talks about that those elders who excel and work hard in preaching and teaching, the ministry of the word, as sometimes it's described, those are to be worthy of double honor. We know that, for example, in our passage we're looking at here, Romans chapter 12, verse 7, he says, among the gifts God gives to his people, some are given the gift of teaching. And also we could look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, take the things which you have received, which you've heard from me, in essence, Paul is saying, what I've shared with you, and he says, you then find faithful men that you can give that word, that they might share that word, that they might then teach others. The point I'm trying to say is that even though the Bible cautions us not to rush into teaching, the Bible also says that we've got to have teachers. That they were to pass that on to generation, that the gift of teaching is a gift from God. And the point of our passage in Romans, one of the things we noted there in verse 6, is that if a person is given a gift, they are to exercise it accordingly. The gift is intended to be used. We go to places like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where it also tells us that as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. If we look in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, he talks about this problem of those among God's people who ought to be appointed that they could share the basics of faith with somebody else, yet they still have to be taught. He says, you ought to be able to teach, but instead you need somebody to continue to teach you. He says, you ought to be on meat, but you're still on milk. You ought to be teachers, but you're still learners. Now, I know I've quickly kind of jumped from passage to passage, and don't normally like to do that, but I want you to kind of think about all of these things, what he said as far as some caution, what he said as far as commandment, that there needs to be teachers. He emphasizes the importance of the older teaching the younger. The elders, for example, are not to be novices. If we look at the list of qualifications in Titus and Timothy, he says in Titus, also in chapter 2, that the older women were to teach the younger women. So all I want us to begin to see, though, is that teaching has to happen. Parents for children, older for younger, specific teachers within the congregation. So what are some conclusions that we might draw as we focus on, you know, this particular passage and this particular area of study? We don't need to rush in to teaching, but there's a need for teachers. First of all, parents need to be teachers. And we don't want to replace that reality. Not only do parents need to be teachers, but the church needs teachers. It's going to have people who will step forward and take that responsibility. Now, it is not going to be easy, but there have to be people who do that. God has given some the ability to teach. God has shared the gift of teaching with His people. There are some who have the gift, and because they have it, they are expected to exercise it. There are also others who can discover the gift of teaching. Maybe right now you don't think you have the gift, but with opportunity and learning and mentoring from somebody else, that's something that you could find that they have. Something else that I've got listed here is, number two, everybody should be able to share their faith, and everybody ought to help others. Now, to piece all of that together, he says everybody shouldn't rush to be a teacher. I should do teaching when I am able to do that, when I sufficiently know God's Word, when I'm willing to strive with all my might not to live a hypocritical life, but I realize we're all going to mess up. Okay? If you wait to teach until you get everything perfect in your life, you'll never teach. None of us could ever do it. Okay? 1 John chapter 1 says, anybody that says that they are without sin, they're a liar and they make God a liar. Okay, so let me clear that up front. But at the same time, I do need to realize if I'm going to teach somebody else, I need to do everything in my power to live a life consistent with what I teach. And when I make mistakes, as I will, I need to own up to those mistakes, repent of those mistakes, and make those things right. And so we need to do that. At the same time, God expects all of us to be able to share our faith. That when it comes to teaching in the congregation, He says, I want some caution, don't rush to do it. But He says, when it comes to being a mom and dad, you teach. And He says, when it comes to being a Christian, teach. Every Christian, it's God's goal. When we compare Matthew 28:19-20 with Hebrews 5:10-12, every Christian should grow to the point that they could share their faith with somebody who's not a Christian. That's what God expects of every single one of us. God also expects us to help others. I've got a letter, and I won't read this entire letter to you today. We'll try to put a copy of it in the bulletin. But I've got a letter from, I think it's Susan Hanley, who is one of the families that's been helped by folks going down to Pearlington. And they've helped her on her house, and she's been through some tough, tough things in her family. He says, from the time we arrived in New Iberia to the present, we have had so many good people come to our rescue. We were given food, clothing, shoes, cleaning supplies, and most important of all, hugs. Shoulders to cry on, kindness, and prayers. This means so much to my family and to other families. We feel that our family could not have survived physically or mentally without the help of yourselves and the good grace of God. We in Pearlington are getting closer and getting our lives together, but are still so very far away. We ask that you continue to give your prayers, but we also need the continuance of your physical and mental assistance necessary for us to survive. And she's got a P.S. down at the bottom. The only way we can even think of trying to repay your kindness is trying to become better children of God. There are people down south who still are not in their homes and won't be for a long, long time. Most of them who got insurance from somebody got about $30,000, and they've got to rebuild their whole lives, their houses and everything for $30,000. You just can't do it. They can't survive without help. The reason some of the folks in Pearlington are making it is because God's people said, hey, I've got a gift. I'm going to use that gift, and I'm going to go help somebody. I'm going to make a difference in the world. The reason there's a congregation of the Lord's Church in Pearlington is because they are children of God who chose to use their gift. And you're going to say, now, what does that have to do with the gift of teaching? Because the next gift they're asking for is teaching. One of the things they asked at the meeting last night is that they need congregations to go down every other week. They've got a preacher every other week who's coming in. But on those off weeks, they're asking different congregations to take responsibility for that Sunday to send a teacher and a song leader and to work with those new brethren there in Pearlington. What they're saying is, if you've got the gift of teaching, I need you to make about a 7.5-hour drive south and use that gift. Now, remember what Paul said unto the Galatian brethren, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. If I have the gift of teaching, doesn't mean I'm perfect, doesn't mean I get everything right. But there are some of us who know, you know you have the gift. Maybe you've done workshops at the workplace. You've taught in a business setting. Maybe you're a school teacher. It's been surprising me how many times folks said, well, I teach all day long. I don't want to teach on Wednesday night too. And my response would be, but God gave you the gift to be able to teach all day long. How could you take a gift given to you by God and use it everywhere but with God's people? You see, I think God would say, why don't you look at Romans 12:7? I gave you the gift of teaching, so please teach my people. Help my people to know the Lord. And I think what it's saying in this is that we don't teach because it's easy. We don't teach because we get a lesser judgment. It's going to be tougher. It's going to be harder. I'm going to have to pay more attention to my lifestyle. But man, you talk about a life and a gift being exercised that can make a difference. This is it. I want you to look at what Paul said in writing to Timothy. When he was writing to Timothy, he said, prescribe and teach these things. I'm in 1 Timothy 4:11. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be observed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Why should I teach when I've been told by James I'm going to be judged more strictly at the judgment? Because somebody's soul is at stake. It matters. And I can do all kinds of things to help people, but what could I do in my life more valuable than helping somebody to know God or to grow in their relationship with God? So if you think there's a potential that you have the gift of teaching, my prayer this morning is that you'll do it. Not because it's easy, but because God has gifted you to do so. Daniel Webster, who we know of for Webster's Dictionary, says, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we wear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of fellow man, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface, and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. Of these gifts, maybe there's none that can have a greater impact on eternity than the gift of teaching. It is my prayer that if you have that gift, you'll use it. Or if you've never tried to discover whether you could develop it, that you'll start that process. But I hope most of all, each of us will listen to the teaching of God, because what we find in God's Word truly touches eternity. Would you come to Jesus, the greatest teacher? And if you want to learn how to become His child, how to become a Christian, or if as a Christian we realize that we're that hypocritical person, my life doesn't fit what I claim to be, then let's talk about it. Let's open God's Word. Let's pray together and find what God wants us to do to make it right as we stand and sing.